last week with the words that are used in the Bible to describe sin. And we mentioned that in the Old Testament, you have 10 different words that describe sin. Now, granted, sin is sin any way you look at it. However, you can look at sin from the standpoint of having different aspects of it. And there are 10 words in the Old Testament that look, or 11 words rather, in the Old Testament, that look at the aspects of sin. And they're words selected by the Holy Spirit to point out and to define for us just exactly what sin is. Then in the New Testament, we have 10 words. And we got started last week as far as what? 2 words in the Old Testament. And so let's go back to that particular point. We got started with the 2 words out of the 10 that are used in the Old Testament that describe the doctrine of sin, that describe the words used by God for sin. The first word, and the most common one, is the word hatah, spelled H-A-T-A-A-H. And the sin over here in a circle means that King James Version translates that Hebrew word by the English word sin the most. Now, it might translate it by other words, but it uses this one the most for its translation. So when you see the word in circles, that means that's the aspect that is emphasized the most. And if we would look up the word hatah in a dictionary of Hebrew, it would say it's a verb that means to miss something. And we looked at Judges 20 and verse 16, and in that particular passage it was talking about the skill of an army. And it said they had, and I forget what the number was, so many men who were left-handed that could sling a stone and not miss. Or how did they put it? Sling it within a hair's breadth, was the expression, and not miss. And the word for miss was hatah. So it's like throwing a rock at somebody and missing. So that, what is sin? All sin is coming short of what God expects of man. Genesis 1:26. Oh, since we're relating troubles, one other trouble. Memphis went real well. We did the book of James. Tired when I came in Sunday night, back the airplane in, and when I did so, I put my Greek Testament, my Bible, and every note that I ever had for James, laid it on the tail. Backed it in there, jumped in the car, and drove home. So Lee Summit is populated with James notes, I just know. I'm going to go out there tonight and see the scene, but it hadn't been too windy, has it? Tell me. Anyway, why would God do those things to me? Really, I have been decent for the last... The trying of your faith works patience, and I'm smiling on the inside, and I'm happy about it. At any rate, all sin, then, since it means to miss, is a coming short of what God expects of man. And we can relate that, then, back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. God says, "Let us make man in our image." Consequently, God expected man to be like God. And what is sin? All sin is failing to be like God. And that was clear back to our first definition. Sin is a failure to be what God expects or be like God. The second Hebrew word we looked at was the word avah. And in English, spell it A-V-A-H with a little apostrophe on the front. And the little apostrophe means make your uvula inside of your mouth go click before you say the ah. Anyone practice it? Ava is the pronunciation of the word. And it means to be crooked or warped or anything that is distorted. And I don't believe we gave a passage for that, did we? Look at Isaiah chapter 21, verse 3. It's a word that means to be warped or crooked or distorted, such as Isaiah 21, verse 3. And it's a word that's used for sin, and you can see how it means to be in a twisted, bent state. Verse 3 says, "Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down," Hebrew term avah, bowed down at the hearing of it. Look at Lamentations 3:9. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations 3:9. Used for anything that is crooked, anything that is warped, anything that is distorted. And it could be a physical thing that is warped, crooked, or distorted. And notice this word avah will be translated that way in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, "He has enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths avah." Crooked. So think of a crooked word, a crooked road, rather. Now, most of the time, King James Version will take the word avah and will translate it when it has to do with moral crookedness or moral. Can you see, by the way, that with both of these words, to miss can mean nothing more than to miss physically. But it also has a spiritual use. See, that's very, very, very typical of the way God expresses himself. God doesn't teach philosophy. God takes words out of human language that you understand and takes those words and applies them spiritually. And anybody knows, even a child, knows what it's like to pick up a rock and aim at a target and throw it and miss. And consequently, God takes that physical thing and says, "Does that help you understand then what sin is? You're a sinner." Just like you remember when you threw the rock and you missed? Well, in regard to my standards, that's what you've done. You've missed what you should have hit. Down here with the word avah, do you know, have you ever seen anything that's warped, crooked, or distorted? Warped, that's common. To see something that's been out in the sun and through heat, it's bent or warped. The dash of your car, something like that, under intense heat, can get bent, warped, and so forth. Or something that's distorted or bent out of shape, or something you left out of pan, you left on the. That was another one. Only that was last night. I cooked a hot dog, which of course is probably punishment for eating a hot dog before I go to bed. But did that and then left the burner underneath the pan. And, of course, God in his wisdom wanted me to have a good illustration of avah. And it avahed the pan real well. It's like this now. And so the idea is to be crooked, warped, or distorted. King James will usually take that word, and when it's applied to sin, usually, not all the time now, but usually, translate it by the word wrong, W-R-O-N-G. And that isn't bad, because if you pick up a Webster's English Dictionary, you'd find out that wrong comes from rung. And rung, again, is a word that means to bend out of shape, or we talk about taking, would you wring out the dishcloth, and you take it and you twist it until you wring the water out of the sponge or the rag or whatever it happens to be. And consequently, it's anything that is warped, crooked, or distorted. Can you see, all of this is sin, but it's looking at it from different aspects for what reason? So we'll understand what he's talking about. What is it to be a sinner? You miss what God expects you to be. Can you understand that? What does it mean when it says we are sinners? It means we're warped, distorted, crooked. Ever see anything crooked, warped, or distorted? You understand that, don't you? That's illustration that God gives us in order to get thoroughly across the idea of sin. Now, well, let's see, we that part of last time. So now we're ready for word number 3. And word number 3 is the word A-M-A-L with an apostrophe on the front, which means do that little push-up with your uvula and pronounce Amal It is often translated in King James Version by the word travail. And amal comes from this idea. The reason they translate it travail, well, you guess. Why would the word travail be an aspect of sin? How would travail relate to sin? In what way? When you sin against God, what is connected with it? Inevitably. When we do not line up with what God expects us to be, when we do not live as He expects us to be, we are bound to experience consequences or suffering. And when you look at sin from the standpoint of the fact that it will hurt you or it will cause you, King James word, travail, they use this word amal. And it comes from the idea of the burden and labor that is added to work by sin. It's the burden and travail added to life because we've missed the mark. So if we go right back to word one, to miss the mark, you could say, well, I missed the mark, so what? Well, he says, to make the circle complete, there's the so what. The so what is all of the burden that is added to it. Look, for example, for passages that tie in with this, to Genesis chapter 41 and verse 51. Genesis 41, 51. Really, isn't it too bad when you think back of the many, many, many years that we've all sat and we've understood that, yes, we're all sinners. And here you find a vocabulary of about 11 words that give the different aspects of it that we've never learned. And really, aren't they all simple? Crooked, distorted, missing a mark. It's amazing how simple God has attempted to be, and yet how complicated we get and how much misunderstanding we have for one simple reason. So very few people will take the time to study the Word of God, which is so wonderfully clear in so many areas. Chapter 41, verse 51. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, says he, has made me forget all my toil. And the word for toil is amal in that verse. Now, let me show you where it's used in a moral context, a passage you're acquainted with, Isaiah chapter 53. We could look at it another way also. We could say this, why is it that all of us sitting here will someday, assuming the Lord doesn't return before then, either contract a disease or have an accident, and due to the passage of time and due to the years going by, there will be funerals held for everybody sitting here in this auditorium. And so, due to the fact that we are sinners, the amal aspect is killing us every day, isn't it? Because we come home tired, there's a burden connected with it. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. And notice how that, especially in this verse, this word amal ties in with the consequences aspect of sin. Verse 11 speaks of God the Father, and it says, He, the Father, will see the travail, and it's the word amal, the amal of His soul, and shall be satisfied. So notice, it wraps up all of the suffering of the work of Christ on the cross. So you see the idea, the burden, the travail, the suffering that was added to life. And within the context of Isaiah 53, Christ is suffering for sin, and in the midst of suffering for sin, what is connected with suffering for sin? Amal, always. That's why it's a word often used for it. So a verse, a very important verse to keep with that would be your Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11. It wraps up all the suffering that Christ did as far as the cross was concerned. Number four is the word aval, A-V-A-L. And usually you'll find it this way in King James, iniquity. Now, this word has one basic stress. Whenever you see the word iniquity, The stress on that word is simply this, that what God expects lacks. The stress is on what is missing. The stress is on the missing element, namely righteousness. Term of vow. Look at Malachi 2 and verse 6. The emphasis is always on the missing element. When a person sins, there is something missing. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. Now notice the reasoning, that what was there, the thing that was there was truth. Iniquity, namely the lack of truth, was absent. And the stress inevitably with that word is on what is missing. So again, let's go back and review for just a moment what we've gone over. And think of yourself as a sinner. And just relate this to your own experience. What has God said about every one of us sitting here tonight? Number one, God's indictment is this. He set up a standard. You missed it. That's our first word. Having missed it, God looks down at every one of us tonight and think of a piece of plastic that has been in the sun that was once a foot-long ruler, and it's been in the sun and it's warped. And God looks down and he says, that's what I see when I see you. You're crooked or you're warped. God looks at us and he calls us sinners. And think about how much burden and travail goes along with life. Have you ever been sick? Nobody here that hasn't had some kind of disease or currently has some or will have some kind of disease. This is because we are sinners. And God looks down, and when you have aches and pains, remind yourself that one reason that we are traveling toward the grave is that God looks down at us and seeing that we are crooked and distorted sinners, we are consequently experiencing lots of load that is inevitable for one reason. We miss the mark, and that's the word to use for it. Or we can look at ourselves and say in the mirror, I am a sinner, and God has used the word avow to describe me, which means that there is a missing element in my life. And when any of us looks in the mirror, isn't that true, that the righteousness and the truth that ought to be there is very often lacking? These are the words God uses to get across to us what we really are, namely sinners. 5 is the word avar, A-V-A-R, avar. And usually, our English version will translate avar as transgression. You've come across all these words in reading Scripture, haven't you? Iniquity, transgression, travail, and so forth. Those are all words for sin, and we're just explaining what the words mean in the original. First of all, the word avar means literally this. It means to cross over. It anticipates and it looks at a boundary and it says to cross over. For example, Psalm 17, verse 3. By the way, may I remind you something, and keep this list tucked away someplace, and this ought to also give us a little understanding of how basically the studies we're doing are studies in books of the Bible. But when we go through systematic theology, as we're doing on Tuesday evenings, we're trying to get an overall picture of everything that's involved. So that if you have a list like this, and you come down to something like verse 3, Thou hast proved mine heart, Thou hast visited me in the night, Thou hast tried me, Thou shalt find nothing. I am purposed that in my mouth that I will not transgress. What, if you really want to understand the text, ought to be your question? about the word transgress? Yeah, true crossover. Unfortunately, I told you the meaning of the word first. The question ought to be, well, if there are 11 words in Hebrew for sin, which one is this? Which one is this? And it does happen to be the one that we're looking at, avar, that means to cross over. And the fascinating thing about it is this. The little meaning that's attached to each one of those words for sin, when you read them in the passage, fits the passage perfectly. Just, you can tell the Holy Spirit just slotted the right word in the right place, just without fail. He put the right word in there. And the idea then involved in verse 3 is that David has been having problems staying on his side of the fence in terms of morality. And you could very, very, very well see how applicable that could be in terms of crossing over into other people's territory was one of David's rather besetting sins. Remember the Bathsheba incident. He couldn't stay in his own backyard, and he crossed over. He definitely had an avar problem, and he does use this word frequently. Apparently, that was just one of the tough things for David. Every time you draw a line, he'd say, "I know that's God's line, and I don't have so much a problem missing the mark, but I just can't keep my feet from where my feet don't belong, from crossing over the line." And in this particular passage, he says, "I purposed in my mouth that I will not transgress." And at this particular point, the transgression was with the lips, simply meaning that David is saying, "I have purposed in my mouth that I'm going to stop being such a gossip. I keep crossing over the line with my mouth." Now, of course, that's only David's sin and has no application whatsoever to anybody in Beth Haven Church. But it is an interesting word that it is possible to have a crossover problem, and the crossover program is right here. When it is best to shut up, and David says, "I've made it up in my mind," apparently what has happened, David has just been on the telephone. And he said more than he should have said, and he knows he crossed the line, he went over the line of gossip, and he's now sat down and says, "I've gone through the mental process, is that I am not going to sin in this way again," or cross over the line. If you want other passages for it, we'll not turn to them. Hosea 6:7 uses it. Hosea 8:1 uses it. Word number 6, Ra, R-A. And then make that uvula, do a little flip on the end of that one. And you'll probably need to probably choke to that. It's ra. Usually our Bible translates it evil. The word ra means literally to break up or ruin. It means to break up or to ruin something. Therefore, what it does, it ties in to the consequences of sin. What does sin do? It breaks up and ruins things that shouldn't be broken up and ruined. And it also makes it possible to explain a verse that's very difficult unless we understand the word ra. It is Isaiah 45, verse 7. Without what we have on the overhead, and I'm going to turn it off and hope you'll forget it, and try to explain Isaiah 45 and verse 7 without an understanding of this word, and you've got a real problem. Isaiah 45, verse 7. Jehovah is speaking, and Jehovah says, "I form the light, create darkness, I make peace, I create evil." Now, that obviously should give you a little problem when you say that, and the words are very clear, are they not? "I create evil." And you say, well, evil means to sin. God creates sin? Well, the word in the Hebrew text is, "I create ra." And what is ra? It means to break up or to ruin. and it connects to the consequences of sin. So what is he saying in verse 7? He is not saying that God is the one that makes sin. Verse 7 is saying, I am the Lord, and I am the one that makes peace, and I create, and to make it clear in English, what would you put in there? The consequences of evil. And that, of course, unties a very, very knotty thing, which apart from the Hebrew text, you'd have real difficulty with. Ra generally has to do with the consequences of it. So that when a person sins, there's consequences with it. And what is God saying? I have set up a breakup or a ruin process that when you sin and miss the mark, you're going to get broken up. In other words, he's simply saying is that I have built in a destruction process that will hurt you when you sin. Number 7 is Pasha, P-A-S-H-A. It's usually translated in King James, rebellion. And inevitably, it is a word that means refusal to submit to rightful authority. Are you with me now on what I'm saying? All these words give aspects of sin. You understand what I'm saying by that? Isn't refusal to submit to rightful authority one aspect of every sin? Just like the word says, rejoice always. And that's the mark over there. And we fail to do it. We've missed the mark, haven't we? That's one aspect. Another aspect is that it's going to have consequences. Another aspect is that the rightful authority said, rejoice always. And another aspect of our sin is what? We didn't submit to rightful authority. Am I getting across when I'm saying that all these words mean sin, but they're all emphasizing different aspects of it? Do you get what I mean by that? Everything has got different aspects to it. Just exactly like, like Bethaven Church. Bethaven Church is a corporation. Consequently, though the purpose of the church is to teach the Word of God, one of the aspects of Bethaven Church is legal. And in April, you have to fill out a form. I think you also send out a fee. Or is it because we send our form late that we always get a fee? Something of that effect. At any rate, I believe you send a fee every year, and you are reincorporated for a year. Now, that's just an aspect of Bethaven Church. The fact that we have a piano and organ, and we'll sing once in a while. We don't sound very good. That's not the church, but that's an aspect of it. So there's a legal aspect of it. There's the aspect of the insurance. If someone falls down the steps, so we won't all be sued. There's that aspect, the insurance aspect of the facilities, and so forth. And this is what we're talking about in terms of sin. Everything has lots of aspects to it. Or, better yet, marriage. Doesn't it have lots of them? All kinds of facets and aspects to marriage. There are legal aspects to marriage, and so forth and so forth and so forth down the line. Sin is the same way, and these words are just saying, let me give you a pretty rounded out picture of all the aspects of sin. Pasha, one of the aspects, is refusal to submit to rightful authority, such as Isaiah 1, 2. There will be two passages on this. Isaiah 1, 2. It says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have, Pasha, rebelled against me. And the rebellion is described very, very vividly. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people does not consider. And so that word carries across so much the idea of refusal to submit to authority that the example that he gives and ties immediately into it is the example of the donkey. And I have no experience whatsoever on the farm at all, But I do understand that donkeys are a little bit on the, do have aspects of donkey life that is similar to the life of the believer. Namely, you basically move them by hitting them with a board or something of that sort, namely stubbornness. Donkiness, donkey-like, is a pasha. Number 8. After pasha, you have another word, which is rasha. Incidentally, don't pronounce these words to a Hebrew, because they'll die laughing. I'm anglicizing these words. They would not understand rasha. They'd have a hard time, because you would not be saying it right, because of the little glottal clicks and what have you that they have in the language. Rasha would be the idea. Rasha. And what that word is usually translated by in English is wicked. However, the word rasha is a word that inevitably refers to the tossing and the confusion that comes about by being a sinner, the restless condition, the disturbance that it creates, the tossing, the confusion, the restlessness, and the disturbance created by it, rasha. And let me show it to you in a very interesting passage, Isaiah 53, verse 9. Remember, when Christ was crucified, he was crucified between two thieves, and they were rebels. And they could very well be described as men who, in the Roman society, created all kinds of disturbance and havoc and confusion and so forth. And it's interesting that when it says where he was crucified, the men he was crucified between are called Rasha men, men who were disturbance creators. Chapter 53, verse 9 says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. But notice, he made his grave with the Rasha, with the rebels of the Roman society. And that fits in very well in light of the fact that he was crucified between those who would be guilty of public disturbance and confusion and restlessness and so forth. Isaiah 53, the word restless, verse 9. All right, word number 9 is the word ma'al, M-A-A-L. Call it just ma'al if you want to, but we put that little thing in there because you got to make your uvula do its trick. And it gets translated an awful lot of ways, so I'm not going to put down any particular thing for it. But basically, in almost every context, it's used of a breach of trust. When you want to emphasize the aspect of the sin that you had a responsibility and you didn't fulfill it, ma'al is your word. Look at Joshua 7, for example. And down at verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And the word trespass, in this particular context, is a translation of ma'al. And the idea is that what God expected Israel to do, she did not do. It was a breach of trust. Joshua 7, 1. Incidentally, can you see another reason in this verse why, in order to study the Bible accurately, you need a pastor teacher? Can someone tell me real quick why? Just give me an example from this verse. The children of Israel committed a trespass. Anything we got so far in your notes? Or have we? No, we haven't. Do we have a word similar translated to that? Transgression. Yeah. Number 5. Is that it? Yeah. Transgression. You say, well, 7:1, the children of Israel committed a trespass. They crossed over the line. No, it's usually transgress translates avar. This time, it doesn't. And can you think of any way by personal Bible study to find the difference in your King James sitting there looking at it? I can't. That's why believers need to be taught, and that's why men should spend time as pastor teachers in the study of the Word of God, so believers can be informed rather than confused. Oh, 10 you'll enjoy no end. A-V-E-N. Aven. Good old Beth Aven. Aven. One of your common Old Testament words used for sin. And it means vanity. Or usually is translated vanity. And the connotation always of the word aven is that it inevitably connotes emptiness or nothingness. A little explanation, because someone's always asking me, why is it called the house of iniquity? It isn't. When we first incorporated this area, I think was considering being called Glen Haven, I believe. And someone said, well, since this is going to be Glen Haven, why don't we just make it a haven, you know, haven, something haven for the church. And the first consideration was Glen Haven. We thought, well, let's not name it by the area because they might change it as they have. And consequently, someone says, well, why don't we just make it Beth Haven? B-E-T-H. And Beth is Beth. It means house. You see it on a lot of Jewish school buses, you notice. House or Beth Shalom, house of peace. Beth. And then we'll just add the A-V-E-N on the end. And that means house of iniquity. But it's very important that you know how to spell the name of our church. It is Beth, meaning house. And then the haven comes from a Latin word meaning rest. And I don't know which is worse, to say this is the rest, this is Beth, this is the place of sin, or the place, or whether it's a rest home. Whatever. This had some spiritual meaning attached to it from Matthew, where the Lord says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So let's call this the place where the Lord will be preached as a house of rest, where people can find rest. Hosea 4. That's the first time I've ever explained that to a group. I just enjoy those that see Beth Haven. And is Marianne, are you here tonight? Can I tell? Do you remember what I'm going to tell? You don't remember what I'm going to tell? It's from way, way back. Marianne, I guess you're trying to decide whether to come here or not. And you were looking for, obviously, leading from the Lord. And I think at that time, Mary played a little bit of biblical roulette. Now, what biblical roulette is, you know, Russian roulette. Put one shell in and, you know, flip it around and then lock it and click. And see if you happen to hit, you know, the bullet happened to be in the right chamber, you know. Russian roulette. And that's a method of Bible study, too. It's called Christian roulette. And what you do is you get your leading the same way. You spin the cartridge around and say, I need leading for today. And you spin the cartridge and pull the trigger. And, well, that's not a bad one, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I understand once, and I understand this is true, that there was a young man in Bible college having difficulty knowing he was going to have the military ahead, whether it would be the Marines or the Army or the Navy. And he sincerely wanted the leading of the Lord. And he played a Christian roulette and came up somewhere over in the section talking about Solomon. And the verse that had something about they that go down to the ship and sea, down to the seas and ships, or out to the seas on ships. He went down and joined the Navy with absolute assurance that that was God's leading. Now, the least you can say is that's kind of weird way to use your Bible. It's sort of making a Ouija board out of it, and that's not the way the Word of God ought to be used. And Mary, in her early days, you see, she looks considerably younger than she is. But at that time, she was just nearing 40. And consequently, now, is one of these verses in Hosea that you gave me, Mary? Are you recalling any of this now? Yeah, okay. Let me see if I can locate it now, and I'll use the one that Mary used. Was it 4:15? You ought to know. You did it. Oh, yeah, there it was. There was her leading. Verse 15, 4:15. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. Come not to Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. And I think at that time she took it as indication that she didn't belong here. And was telling me the other day that she obviously was right at that point. I'm just kidding. Seriously, as humorous side as that has to it, can you see the importance of how important it is to have a sane, systematic, book-by-book understanding of God's Word? Isn't it pitiful to think that God is leading in a certain way and your thinking is based on a complete misunderstanding of the Word of God? Total blackout. And many, many believers do that, and it's pitiful when it's done sincerely. Because it's, I hate to see a person take a course of action supposedly based on the Word of God when really it's all wrong and has no relationship to the Word of God at all. Even if we did put it Bethaven, all one word, it would still be true, wouldn't it? So body of Christ is. The body of Christ is made up a group of people who happen to be saints because of their connection with Jesus Christ alone. But as to everything else, we are sinners. But that is not the meaning of the word. Our last one is Asham. S-A-S-H-A-M. Asham. And it's usually translated guilt or guilty. And it's almost always used of a direct breach of an order. Almost inevitably, direct breach of an order or commandment. And it didn't make any difference whether the breach was known or unknown. And I'm simply going to give you the passages on that rather than turn to them so that we can at least get started on our New Testament words. Leviticus 5, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. You'll find that word guilt in there, and it means direct breach of an order. Let's make a little chart on this thing. And we've got 11 words. The whole thing is the big Old Testament sin circle. And now what we'll do, if incidentally you might take time to take this little circle, it's one of my reasons for giving it to you, and put it on a card and maybe attach it someplace in the back of your Bible, on a three by five card. And then when we study Old Testament, we can go through the passage and I can mention this is such and such word, and you can flip back into your card there and you'll see what the meaning of that particular word is. Emphasizing sin from the standpoint of, number one, what is missed. Our word, remember, is hatah, H-A-T-A-H. I know what you're going to do. You're going to catch me in an Old Testament passage some night and say, which one of those words is it? And I'm not going to know. But that's good. That's real good. That'll make me study. From the standpoint of what is missed, it's hatah. From the standpoint of when you look at a sinner, what do you observe? From the standpoint of what is observed, and I'm having to be brief because I just don't have enough space. From the standpoint of what is observed, remember the word ava meant to be crooked? So ava, A-V-A-H, is what is observed. What is missed? Hata. What is observed? crookedness.
When you look at it from the standpoint of what is caused, and I hope, my intention was that in the little outline we've gone through, that we're starting at word 1, 2, and 3. Am I in right order? Was our second word not ava, meaning to be crooked? All right, good. The third word was what is caused. Remember the travail and the suffering that comes from it, which is the word amal, amal. Oh, these words are used, by the way, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in the Old Testament. Remember, our next word was the word aval, iniquity, and the stress was on the idea of lack of conformity to right or what was missing. So this quadrant would be looking at sin from what is missing or what is lacking in it. And that was our Hebrew word aval, not amal, aval. And then our fifth word, which was avar, meant to cross over. And that's looking at it from the standpoint of what is violated. And what is violated depends on whatever you stepped over. Avar. Then we had the word ra, and remember that had to do to break up or ruin. If you look at sin from the standpoint of what is wrecked by it, what is wrecked, you've got the word ra expressing it. If you look at it from the standpoint of what is rejected, remember that was our word pasha, which means refusal to submit to rightful authority. This is looking at it, and I'll start writing right side up now. What is rejected, namely rightful authority, then remember our Hebrew word for it was pasha, P-A-S-H-A. If you want to look at it from the standpoint of what is seen, that fits in with our eighth word. That's what we should have done, shouldn't we? Let's number our word. From the standpoint from what is seen, rasha, remember wicked, referred to being restless and tossed, destructive, confusing, and so forth. That's looking at it from the standpoint of what is seen, the word rasha. And then our ninth word was looking at it from the standpoint of a breach of trust, and that is looking at sin from the standpoint of what is neglected. And that's our ninth word, what is neglected. And the ninth word was the word ma'al, M-A-A-L. Maybe rather than even repeating those words, you might just want to just put number 9 there, then you can quote it right back to the earlier part in your notes. Then number 10, what is neglected. And then our 10th verse, aven, looking at something that is nothing because it's connected with idolatry. If you want to look at it from the standpoint of what is empty, then that's our word A-V-E-N, and that was our 10th word. And then our last word was looking at it from the standpoint of what is done, what direct sin was involved. And what is done is our 11th word, and that 11th word was the word asham. So that notice, you get a complete circle of all of it. All of this is one thing now. This is all sin. But notice, though it's all sin, there are aspects and facets that are involved in sin. Now, I think we're at a poor time to break over into the New Testament. And next week, and it won't take probably 40 minutes to go through the 10 words in the New Testament that describes sin. So we should at least notice at this point, God doesn't waste any time in showing us that the big part of the misery and the ugliness of life is due to sin, and he gives us a very rich vocabulary in order to understand what is involved and what is entailed in all of this. Incidentally, one other thing, and you'll admit, some lessons are easy, some are more difficult. And I think you'll have to admit, a study like this tonight isn't all that easy, is it? Not all that simple. But remember something. It's part of God's revelation. I didn't make up the words. I didn't even make up the lesson. God made up the words. God made up the lesson because he wanted to get something across to his people. And so I take it that if you had a little hard time following, a little hard time thinking, that was just God saying, get something rolling upstairs. I want to tell you something, and I need your attention if you're going to learn all of these aspects that are involved in sin. And we'll continue with the words next week, though they will not be nearly as long as the Hebrew, because Hebrew is quite different than some of the easier words we'll find in Greek and the New Testament. Our Father, we're thankful tonight again for your word that is living and powerful, and we pray that we will understand what sin is in order that as we approach our coming study, the doctrine of salvation, we'll see the greatness of what you provided for us in Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.